Thank you, Jerry. Good morning. It is so good to see you. Good to see Bruce over here. Wow, is this Bruce over here? What a blessing to have Bruce here this morning. And what a journey that that Bruce and Barbara and family have had. And we are indeed blessed. And thank you for all that are here today. And it wasn't easy to be here. And there's always Bob. And it's not easy for Bob to be here. And others among us that are hurting, Yvonne, that's always in pain. And you know, we appreciate fellow servants who continue to serve even when it is not an easy thing to do. If you're visiting with us and you don't know who God is, or you're not a Christian, you don't even know what that means, we'd be glad to sit down with you and to let you discover something very beautiful. Your God created you to live forever with Him, to be loved by Him and to love Him. And that's your identity. That is who you are. And God is trying to teach us these things. So today, let's talk about some things that are very important regarding the Lord's church. You know, there's a reason that God has designed His church. There's a reason why God has designed His word. It all has to do with things that are important to Him. It has to do with things that are out of His brilliance, things that are effective, things that are victorious, things that are righteous. All these things come together, of course, in what we have in the Word of God. And we realize that if we're going to be what God wants us to be, how do we become that? There's really only one answer. We know how to become like God by listening to His Word. We pay attention to what He has said. And there is no other way. There is no other writing. The Bible is the writing of God. And through this, we learn about God. So we know that we come to it with a certain amount of respect. We realize, of course, that in religion, though, we have everything across the board that shows, you know, somewhere in quote, religion, someone respects authority, and then across the gamut here, someone has no respect whatsoever for what God says, and God's word is kind of just a floating thing that you can land wherever you want to, and it really doesn't matter. Well, let's talk about some things out of the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper really does teach us a lot about the authority of God and what we need to be doing in obedience to God. And we realize that many people in religion have changed the blueprint of God in many ways, but there are so many, even in the denominational world today, that still have left the Lord's Supper alone. Not everywhere. But there are still denominational bodies that have left the Lord's Supper like it's supposed to be, basically like it's supposed to be. And I wonder why they have done that. Because somewhere there is the refusal to mess with the Lord's Supper. And that's the attitude that we should have, of course. And I would like for us to think about this. You know, this is something that can stand, then become our kind of a standard. It can become a gauge for us, or it can become a stepping stone to learn some things about the power of God, or about authority, about the right to act, receiving instruction from God. And we can let the Lord's Supper really be the model of very many principles of the authority of God. So let's think about some of these things out of the Lord's Supper today. I would hope that we are all right here. Why would we want to change anything from the blueprint of God? Period. You know, if God is Almighty, brilliant God, why would I want to change, you know, what His saving rope looks like, what His ladder looks like? You know, why would I want to change the vehicle that He saves by? Why would I want to change the Savior? Why would I want to change the blood? Why would I want to do anything to change anything that God has created to save us? Why would we want to change anything from the blueprint of God? It really becomes very necessary for us to have an attitude that says, I don't want to change anything from the blueprint of God. Man does that. And in the many different directions we see in the world, we see all kinds of men with all kinds of ideas have done that. But how about if we just come back and realize maybe the blueprint of God is there for a reason? And maybe we need to be following that blueprint of God. To begin with, let's just travel through some thoughts. And we've had some discussions before, some sermons, and about who God is, His right of authority, and the Word of God and the authority, and His church, and how His church needs to be obedient. We've looked at several things that revolve around this, but let's just come back and zero in on some very important thoughts. To begin with, we know that we must respect what God says, right? Do we realize that? How are we going to be followers of God unless we listen to what he says in his word? And we read this morning in our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, that these things have been given that we might learn not to go beyond the things that are written. Paul gave us these things that we would learn, don't go beyond the things that are written. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay. So we say, let's not go beyond the things that are written. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, remember that if anybody adds to the words of this book of Revelation, that God will add the plagues of the book to him. And he says, if anybody takes away from the words of this book, then he will take him away from the book of life. And so we come to a very important aspect of respecting the word of God. Colossians 3, 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the, how does that go? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means he can sign his name to anything. It's what he says to do. It is what he has permitted. And we know what Jesus permits by the revelation of God. We should love God's law, whatever it is, because it's all righteous. We should love the do this, and we should love the do not, because it all has to come down with God bringing us into his presence and living righteous lives. And what God says to do, of course, is for righteous reasons. And what he forbids is for righteous and good reasons. And let's forget that. We can't judge God in his law and say, well, this is a good law, God, but I don't like this one over here. It's all good. It's all God's will, and we need to take it all as being the righteous revelation of God. We need to remember Uriah, who 2 Samuel 6, remember he reached out and he touched the ark when nobody was supposed to touch the ark, and it was moved by the Levites very carefully with sticks, but he chose, when it was starting to get upset, to put his hand over there and to stabilize it, but he lost his life. And that teaches us something very important, that we take authority very seriously. Okay, who of us would look at the scriptures and say, you don't really have to take this too seriously, you know? Don't worry about it, you know, you guys are going too far trying to obey everything that he said, but that it says. Well, this is pretty important to God, of course. And, of course, we have those Pharisees who loved to add their own law. They didn't keep the law in the first place, and they added their own laws. It was a twofold problem or a threefold problem with their hypocrisy. They had all kinds of problems, so we never want to add man-made laws. We want to stick with the Word of God, don't we? And we may not always understand why God has made his law, as we really have intimated already, but that's his business, isn't it? Some laws we might not get, but Almighty God has his purposes and his reasons. And as a created being with a tiny little thimble full of intelligence and reasoning power, it is ours to let God be God in all of his law and all his revelation. And when we stick with God's authority, we preserve what God has designed. And here's the biggie. When we stick with God's authority, we preserve what God has designed. And then we function within the God-approved blueprint. Right? Sticking with the Word is everything. Once we leave the Word, we go into uncharted territories and to things that God has not invented. So we want to stick with the Word. These are biblical warnings that are all very important to us, that go into the attitude of how to serve God. And we, you know, admittedly, we live in a world where many in religion, the Word of God means very, very little. And maybe it means little to you. But my encouragement is for us to read what God says because, wow, he has upheld his word and he has warned us. This is my word. He's taught us to love the word. Psalm 119 and other psalms just teaches us of someone who loves the word of God. Psalm 1, he spends day and night in it. He's got to get the law of God into his mind because it's a beautiful thing. And that's where we should be. So let's think about some things from the Lord's Supper. And first of all, let's talk about the idea of direct statement from the Lord's Supper. We would correlate that with direct command. But we have the idea, the concept of God's instruction from the idea of direct statement. As we look at the Lord's Supper in verses 23 through 26, then verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, he says in verse 33. Now, we have a whole bunch of direct statements that are given to us in this text that we would correlate or call direct commands. We have the action of which we are to undertake, take and eat, and that's very clear. We have the representation of the Lord's Supper, of the body and the blood, putting all the verses together. We have the elements that are directly stated for us, the elements of the bread and the cup, the fruit of the vine that they were taking. We have the purpose that is directly given to us, remembering Jesus and to proclaim the death of Jesus to others as we are taking the Lord's Supper. We have the participants of the Lord's Supper. When you come together to eat, God planned for an assembly to take, an assembly of Christians and a fellowship act to take the Lord's Supper. We have the timing of the Lord's Supper. He doesn't say 2 o'clock or 3:30 or whatever, but he says, wait for one another. That's when you take the Lord's Supper, when you all come together. So we have all of these different elements here, different direct statements that all teach us something very important. And obviously the Bible is very filled with direct statement. In Genesis 3, we have God telling Adam and Eve, told the man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That was a direct statement. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. There's a direct statement. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And this is a very plain and very early direct statement that God has made, but it was a matter of his authority, wasn't it? Adam and Eve were supposed to listen to God and to obey his authority in these direct statements. We realize Ephesians 5th chapter, verse 2, walk in love, we are told. Very direct statement, isn't it? Verse 3, covetousness, uncleanness, and fornication. Let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but giving of thanks. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. These are all very clear matters of direct statement, aren't they? The Bible certainly instructs us many times and in many ways with these very, very direct statements. Now, we realize that we are kind of set with the challenge of, when do these direct statements direct me? When are these direct statements matters of law as far as I'm concerned? And the answer to that, and it's something to think about, the answer to that is, when you look at any portion of Scripture, does a command or a statement transcend time and culture and geography and setting and circumstances and roles, etc., to apply to me? Which direct commands, direct statements in Scripture apply to me? And I have to look at any particular passage and situation in the Scripture, and I have to ask, is it the same universal law? Are we even under the same law together as, you know, me and this person I'm reading about in the Scripture? Is the local situation the same? In other words, are there things that this person was doing that cannot possibly relate to me? It was a very local, situational thing that he had to do to obey his Lord. And thus it's not exactly the same. Well, let's think about these things. There are three very important rules of Bible interpretation. This has been around for a long time, and how true it is. Number one, context. We realize that whenever we look at Scripture and I'm going to try to discover, is this a Scripture I need to obey? What I need to do is to examine the context. I've got to see what's before it. I've got to see what's after it. I've got to know what the meaning is and how it applies to everything in this context. Who is he talking about? This is extremely critical. It's how we discover who is supposed to obey this thing in the first place and am I supposed to obey it. Now, that's number one. That's very critical. The second one is just as important. We need to listen to context. And the third one is equally important. We have to listen to the context. There are three rules of Bible interpretation. Context, context, context. That's not original of me. That's been around for a long, long time. But how true it is, because we can so ignore the context. If you're not a good listener like me, yeah, I've been accused, you know, once in a while, you didn't listen very well, did you? You know. Well, if you're not a good listener, here's what happens. You didn't get the context of the conversation, right? Guys, wives, anybody here have a husband that misses the context of conversations? You weren't listening, were you? Well, when we don't listen, we miss the context. And maybe we'll hear a statement, what? And maybe we'll come to a judgment, but we haven't even heard the context. This is very important, of course, in life, but it's very important that we listen. And thus, James 1, verses 21 through 23, that we need to be hearers of the word. Doers of the word, starting with hearers of the word, not hearers only, he says. But we need to listen to the word. And then we need to be slow to speak against it, slow to wrath, and we need to be doers of the word. That's a whole package that all goes together. So as we look at the scriptures and we start asking does this apply to me? Do I need to be doing this? I've got to ask these questions. Does this statement that I'm reading or command, does it transcend time and culture and geography and setting and circumstances and roles, like between male and female? Is it the same universal law and the same local set of situations here that match up with me? Is this a passage that I need to obey? And a good example of this is in Leviticus chapter 5. In Leviticus chapter 5, whoever touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, if he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, he shall be guilty. So you've touched something unclean. You've touched a carcass that you were not supposed to touch. And now you become unclean. It says, verse 5, it shall be when he's guilty of any of these matters, he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin. Now, shall I get up and preach today that we should, when we have touched something unclean, if we could do that, then we need to offer a trespass offering to get things right again. Does that apply to us? It does not apply to us, does it? Well, we're talking about somebody under a different law. Universally, it does not apply to me. He's under a different law zone than I live in. That was, of course, the law to Israel. It was a law of Judaism, that we know as Judaism. I live under the law of Jesus Christ. We look at different laws, and that's very, very important. But throughout the scripture, we have Saul. God told him, go and attack Amalek. Am I supposed to go and attack Amalek? Am I supposed to go and not spare them and kill man and woman, every child and ox and sheep and camel? Is that to me? Well, obviously, we realize that that's not for me. It's a different law zone. It's a different set of circumstances. But then we come to Acts, the 8th chapter, where an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So we have Philip then that's going along this road to Gaza, you kind of hear it both ways. I get kind of slipped in between there sometimes. But go to the road to Gaza and go near and overtake this chariot. What do I have responsibility of that? I need to go, look for a chariot. I need to go find a chariot to go match up with. And I need to get to Jerusalem so I can get to the road of, down to Gaza. Well, we realize that doesn't apply. That's a matter of common sense, isn't it? It's just a matter of reasoning. Universally, locally, we don't match up. Well, universally, actually, there is a match up. Are we in the same law zone as Philip was in? Do we live under the same law? Yes, we do. Different from what we just saw previously. But when we look at the local situation of what God was telling him to do, that does not match up with us. We don't live there. We don't live in the day of chariots. And so we don't have the exact same situation. Now, there might be observations we can make from the text and lift some lessons about what we should do, as we are trying to serve God in the environment of Christianity. But this does not match up to us. Do I need to go to that road, go to a chariot? The answer there is no. So we have these direct statements, and we have to ask ourselves, when does this apply to me? Does it apply to me? If it doesn't, I need to be careful about whether I follow it or not. If it doesn't apply to me, it does not apply to me. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we realize that we have all these direct statements about what the Lord's Supper is. This does connect to us as the people of God today, even though it was written long ago, even though it was written to the Corinthians. We live under the same covenant as the Corinthians, right? They lived under the new covenant. We live under the new covenant. They were partaking of the supper that was instituted by Jesus Christ four disciples, correct? We're looking at the same supper. We have saints that are remembering their Savior, or they were supposed to be in this text. That was the problem. They were getting caught up with eating the meal of the supper instead of remembering Jesus. We're supposed to remember Jesus. So, yes, we have this context that relates to us. It universally and even locally applies what Christians need to be doing with one another, waiting for one another, etc. And we realize that we really have to stop and think about these things, don't we, before we come to conclusions whether this will be something I need to do or not. And thus we see the challenge to someone who's just coming to the Bible and they start in Genesis and read through Leviticus. And they're starting to wonder, you know, do I need to have all these sacrifices? What do I need to do as a Christian? And it takes some growth to finally get to understanding what our role is and how to properly divide 2 Timothy 2:15 to properly divide the Word of God. Well, now as we're looking at the Lord's Supper and direct statement, there's something else that we can learn from this. That is something about exclusive and specific application. Now, all these things are a matter of wanting to obey God, right? And we can say, I don't want to hear any of this. You know, this is just all stuff. But if God is teaching us some things about the Lord's Supper, about obedience, don't we want to know those things? Don't we want to know how to obey God? Well, I do. Let's put it that way. Am I perfect at it? I'm not perfect at it, but I certainly do want to know. And the Lord's Supper does teach us some exclusive and specific application principles. For example, here's something very specific in the direct statement. Specifically, you know, what are the elements? You eat the bread and the fruit of the vine. Eat the bread. That's a specific thing, isn't it? Eat, what do you eat? You eat bread. Specific. God says, eat bread. So you line up the taking Lord's Supper with bread. You take the fruit of the vine, as we look at all, bring all the text together. You take the fruit of the vine, and you specifically take the fruit of the vine. Now, we realize, and so does much of the religious world, this is not something we fool with, right? Now, some do. I know. But basically, so many people understand this is not something you fool with. God has specified what he wanted, and this excludes other things. If I'm going to take the Lord's Supper, God was very specific as to what I take. And I'm going to be very, very careful that I don't put into the Lord's Supper what God, you know, didn't put into it, what he excluded. He told me what he wanted, and what I'm going to give to him is exactly what he wants. So that means, you know, you go to Starbucks, you get a caramel frappuccino, and they're really, really good. And, you know, I'd love to have this on Sunday morning. You know, this would be an upgrade to the Lord's Supper, you know. And so we all bring our frappuccinos in, and, you know, we all have a salute to Jesus Christ as we're taking our frappuccinos. Well, God specified what he wanted, did he not? He specified the bread and the fruit of the vine, frappuccino or pizza or apple pie or quiche. You know, we can add all these things. But God told us what he wanted. See, the Lord's Supper stands as the model, doesn't it? And we don't fool with that. Why would we fool with anything else from the Word of God? We respect this. We know what it's all about. And this is really how we need to approach the whole Word of God. We are very careful. When God has specified something, there is an exclusive nature to what he has specified. And we don't have to ask the question, you know, sometimes we ask, well, God didn't say not to do this or that. Well, God didn't say not to have pizza in the Lord's Supper, right? Think about that. God didn't say not to. When God has specified, he doesn't have to say, you know, don't do this, don't do this. He told us what he wants, and that's specific. And that's very exclusive, isn't it? It excludes everything else except what God has specified. So God doesn't, when he specifies, he does not have to say, you know, don't do this and don't do that. God has stated what he wanted. And that's up to us to respect that. And I believe in the Lord's Supper, we try to do that. Now, we have illustrations of this as well, of exclusive statements by God and what was expected of people to obey that. Nadab and Abihu were priests. They were to get their sacrifice, or to get their fire from a certain place and to light the altar. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, God had been specific as to what they were supposed to do, but what they did was they offered something else. Now, they could have said, why not? God didn't tell us not to. God had told them what to do. They did something else. The word profane there is the word common. It's just very, you know, it's not like it was the false gods or anything like that. Some versions say strange, but the idea is it was not holy to God. It was not what God had asked for. And so they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. That's very important, isn't it? They did not respect my specific instruction. They did something else. What do I demand of my people? That they will respect my specific instruction and do what I say to do. And, of course, Nadab and Abihu paid the price. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, think about this. I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. This is church discussion, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. What does Jesus say about the truth? What does God say? He says the church is the pillar and ground of truth. What's the pillar and ground of truth? The church is the pillar and ground. What stands for the truth? What is it that teaches truth? It is the church. The church is what God designed to be the teacher of truth. We look today, you know, for well over 100 years, you know, we have seen the formation of all kinds of parachurch organizations and organizations that go out to teach the Word of God. And they are organized, have nothing to do with the organization of the church. They organize by a business structure. And they go forth as a separate institution. And even some churches support then the institution. But I would like us to note that here God was very specific. Here is the church as the pillar and the ground of truth. And I would suggest this precludes parachurch organizations. It's a matter of just giving God what he wants, right? Being very specific as to what God says. And again, we get back to the Lord's Supper and we realize, you know, when he says to take the bread, take the fruit of the vine, this is exactly what God wants. Well, there could be something more fancy than that, though, Lord. There could be something much more glorifying to you than that. Why should we stick with this boring bread when we could have, you know, for the young people come in, some, you know, strawberry shortcake mixed with, you know, whatever, and people would enjoy that a lot more? Well, who makes the conclusion as to what is glorifying to God? God is the one that makes that decision. Because you see, once again, if somebody asks you to bring a hamburger to them, I want a hamburger plain, and what you bring to them is a hamburger, you know, with mayonnaise and tomato and onion and ketchup and, you know, four layers of bologna and five layers of cheese, and say, this is much more glorious than what you were asking for. Well, that's not what I wanted. And thus it's not glorious to me. In fact, it is to be rejected because it's not what I want. We have to realize this as far as God is concerned as well. And, you know, this is, you know, sometimes we're called conservative Christians, and, oh, you people that think you've got to do everything the Word of God says. Well, there's a reason why we believe that. You know, God is teaching us something very important. The Lord's Supper itself teaches us something very, very important as to what our attitude towards the Word of God should be and what our attitude towards His authority and say-so really is all about. But even the purpose of baptism, you know, the purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, Mark 16:16, he who is baptized will be saved, believes and baptized will be saved. And we have the purpose of baptism specifically given. God never designed baptism to be just a sign of the covenant. And that's where a lot of people want to put it. Be baptized as a sign of the grace that you have had. We'll make an appointment, you know. January 17th, a bunch of people are being baptized. We'll make an appointment and you can be baptized now that you're a Christian. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God specifically, he gave a specific direction of what baptism was all about. We as human beings cannot add our own ideas, our own suggestions as to what the Word of God is going to be all about. We have to respect it as it is. And in that way, we let God be God. Amen? We want God to be God in instructing our lives rather than humans telling us. We come to music itself, and again, we get back to the Lord's Supper principle, and a lot of us could use this also as a separate principle, show somebody else, but of course, the religious world really struggles with this one. You know, I want to play guitar, and I play mandolin a little bit in the past, a little bit of guitar, and Don is a great piano player and guitar player and bass player, and Lee is a great cello player, and Katie's a great violin player, and, you know, man, we could put together a pretty good band, you know, and we could really, really do some stuff and bring real, real glory to God. But the truth is, in the New Testament, everywhere we turn, what did God say to do in reference to music that we give to him? It's interesting how void in the New Testament, that the New Testament is regarding using an instrument of music to play, to give to God. And Ephesians 5 and verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we see what God wanted. And some would say, but I love it. I go back, I read the Psalms, and I see, you know, praise God with the 10 string and all this. That's what I want to do. But we go back again. Remember what we were talking about? Which scripture should I be obeying? Does this apply to me or not? What law did the psalmist live under? What was that situation? Oh, a different law zone. Oh, yeah, right. That was the Old Testament law. That was the Old Covenant. Why is it that in the New Testament we have only singing mentioned? Why is it that early disciples gave up? When you look at the history of musical instruments in the church, early disciples gave up immediately the use of the instrument, and it took 600 to 800 years to come back. And when it did, many disciples were screaming, saying, why are we doing what the pagans are doing? This is a matter of written history. I think it's really very interesting to go back and realize that the history just simply lines up with what God had presented back in New Testament times. I'm telling you what I want. I want your voice. Sing to me and give me your heart. Make melody in your heart. And all this has to do with, again, what does God want? Give me a hamburger plain in my eyes. But maybe it's a very glorious thing as far as God is concerned. Maybe my terrible voice that can barely stay on tune, maybe to God combined with my heart, it's a very, very beautiful thing that just vibrates the inner chords of God himself. These are things that God has set forth. And so here are exclusive and specific applications of direct statement. And you know, again, we want to give God what he wanted, right? And that's what it comes down to. God, what do you want? Where will I discover that? Well, you'll discover it in the Word. And once we go to the Word, we start asking, God, what do you want? What do you want? Not do I want to give to you, you know, in addition, what else can I give to you? God, what do you want? You want this? I will give you what you want. Now, God opens up freedoms. We'll continue that. We're going to have to stop right now, as a matter of fact, because my next point will be more lengthy than I'm comfortable with for today, but we'll come back and talk about the idea that statements, there's an exclusionary aspect of direct statements. There's also an inclusionary aspect of liberties and expedience that God allows us. Areas where we can go and we can roam, because God gives us authority in a general way. It's called general authority. And actually, every specific statement possesses two things. There's a specific authority and a general authority. We're going to come back and we'll talk about that here as we get back to the idea of the Lord's Supper and the model of authority that it is. So, you know, it's a very important thing. If God has given us a blueprint in his scripture to follow him, then it's a very important thing that we stay within that blueprint. And humans become very comfortable in rejecting that and making a new blueprint. But we come down and ask that big question, why would we do that? When we take a look at the Lord's Supper, we learn some very, very important things. We want to stick with God's, with what God says. We want to give Him exactly what He wants us to give Him. We're going to be very careful about how we approach that. And shouldn't that be the model for us in everything that we do? Very, very important. Let's ask this question. What distinguishes a Christian from a religious person? Obedience to the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures. Right? We want to be Christians, followers of Jesus, not followers of religion, not doing just what everybody else does, but people truly, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, who will speak, as it were, the utterances of God. So in this, we want to be very, very cautious. God desires humans to think within the Word. Let's remember 1 Corinthians 4, 6. These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up when you leave the written word. What happens? It's pride that's all that's in there. That's where it goes, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. So what do? Today we put on even the most fresh dedication. Lord, I want to be in your word. I want to take your word as you have revealed it. I want to know that it is your glorious word as it is. I don't have to embellish it. I don't have to add stuff to it. I don't have to change it to make it better and to make it more palatable to other people. I just need to stay in it and present it as it is to others, because your word works. The word of God works. It's efficient for bringing us victory. It works for bringing us to Him, for getting us cleansed, cleaned up, and right with God. It works for all of that. And that just comes down to this: how blessed we are, brethren. Human beings, take note. Your God thinks about you. Your God has written to you. Your God has acted for you. Your God lived here for you. He died here for you. He was raised for you. All of this is true. Who was it all for? It was for you and me. Are we blessed? Wow. We are blessed. Thank you, Lord, for the body of your truth. Keep us in it, loving your truth. If you need to obey the Lord, why not use this opportunity? There's water right here. You can be motivated by your faith to drive forward now and do what the will of the Lord is. Why not obey your God today? Be raised to walk in newness of life. Today, put on the hope of eternal life. Today, put on truly courage in death and security of the future. You can have all that if you'll just simply come and obey your God. Why not use this opportunity as together we stand and as we sing?